Well, I was curious when I saw the title kind of engaging your culture. I thought, you know, okay, you know, I'm not exactly sure how to attack this. So I'm going to tell you a little bit of how I'm going to do that. And then, if you want to leave, you can go ahead and take off. But what I was thinking was, when I first kind of got this, I was kind of curious, are you talking about evangelism? Because, you know, I'm into evangelism. I kind of like that, you know. Are we talking about discipleship? Because I'm into that. Or engagement? I'm not into that. You know, I wasn't really sure what exactly we were supposed to be talking about. But what I want to do, if we could, is I would like to try to take and talk with you as you are encountering different cultures. Now, different cultures. We'll talk a little about a definition that I found about culture and was looking at. But as you're encountering different cultures, and that may be like a totally different race. It may be like a different culture, like maybe you live in the athletic dorms at the University of Oklahoma or something. That's a different culture. You know, maybe it's a group that you're dealing with. Maybe you're moving to a new state. We've had people move from Oklahoma to California. That's a new culture. So there's all sorts of different cultures that you can encounter. What I want to talk to you about is just what are some principles that you can begin to move in and make a difference long term there within that culture. So that's how I would like to approach that. As you begin to think about the word culture, what words come to mind when you think about culture? What's kind of your definition, how you look at that? Language and the customs, okay? Language and the customs, people? Norms, okay?
Social class.
Social class, okay? Any others? What Merriam-Webster has to say about this whole thing is this. He says he gives three definitions. One is the integrated pattern of human knowledge, belief, and behavior. You don't really have to write this down. I'm just going to tell you what he says. You can look it up in the dictionary if you want to. The integrated pattern of human knowledge, belief, and behavior that depends upon man's capacity for learning and transmitting knowledge to successive generations. The customary beliefs, social forms, and material traits of a racial, religious, or social group, a lot of what you guys are saying, or a set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterize a company or a corporation. The real thing you see with all of these is this. Culture is carried within people, okay? If you want to change a culture, you have to change the people. You know, you see a lot of times people move into a new company or something, they go, we need to have a whole new change of culture. They come up with all these new rules and new everything about this is how things are going to be done. Now they're going to be done like this. Does the culture of the company change? No, not at all. Because what's culture? The culture is carried in the people. If you want to change a culture, you have to change the people. Changing rules, changing things like that, they may do a few things differently. They may conform, but you haven't actually changed the culture in which you live. If you want to change the culture, you have to change the people. And so you've got to begin at that point right there. Now, why in the world would we want to engage our culture? Why do we want to? I mean, that's what this is supposed to be about, engaging our culture. Why do we want to do that? Build relationships. To what end? Why? Glorify God. So they know Him? For example, for other countries? Why? See, it's a good thing to figure out where it is you're wanting to go. You know, if we're just going, man, we need to move in here, we need to impact this culture, well, why? Maybe the culture is feeling like they're doing fine without it. If you haven't figured those things out, if they're foggy to you, they are going to be totally messed up to them. So it needs to be crystal with you about what you want to accomplish when you move into a culture. What it is you want to get done. If it's kind of unclear to you, it will be a total fog to them. If it's foggy to you, they won't even understand it whatsoever in the least. So you need to crystallize what it is you're wanting to accomplish, what it is you're wanting to do. One of the things I think that you need to do is you need to learn to honor Christ in behaving in a culturally appropriate manner in whatever culture you're in. Some of you are getting to take trips overseas, and you'll be learning some new cultures, or you'll get a chance to learn a little bit about some. There are some things that make it possible for you to impact the culture, and some things that will be real roadblocks. If your behavior, if the way that you speak, if the attitude you have, if the way you act puts up barriers, then your opportunities to share, your opportunities to impact that become pretty null and void. What you have to do is you have to start with behaving in a culturally appropriate manner. And so there's some steps that you can go through to kind of begin to figure out how to engage it. We'll talk about those in just a minute. But the first thing you have to remember is you want to approach the culture. You want to come into it with an idea that you want to really honor God in the way you relate to the people within that culture. Let me give you a couple of examples here. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and verses 9 and 10. I want us to look at both of those. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 says, he's speaking here now of women that are within the fellowship right there, and he's just got through saying, and well, let's start with verse 3 in context. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Then it's in beginning of verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. If you drop on down to verse 9, he says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. What are things you see in these verses that are similar, and what are things you see that are different? They're both to be what now, Sadie? I may have missed one. They're to love their husbands, yeah. Oh, be sub. There you are, be sub to your husband. That's good, good, good. What else? That the word of God may not be dishonored. Okay, so the real subject in both cases is though that God would really be honored by the behavior of the people. You guys teach these things in ministry there, right? I mean, like wherever you are, most of the time when you're on campus, you teach the slaves to be subject to their masters. And you guys aren't doing that? Right? You don't? Well, what's the deal with that? Why was not Paul here? Why wasn't Paul blasting everything and going, slaves, hold on, you know, just a little while longer, there'll be this major civil war, you know, just several thousand years. It's just going to take a little time. You know, what was going on? Why do you think that Paul in this culture was telling slaves, slaves, this is how you ought to act? Yeah, he wasn't so much worried about there about trying to figure out, you know, how can we change everything right here all at once. Instead, what he was doing was he was saying, this is the situation that is within this culture right now. Now, here, for those of you that are believers, here's how you need to honor God within this culture. Now, what about the first one right there? He's telling them, you know, this is what you need to do within this culture. Is this still something we would teach today? This isn't something we teach today? What is it? The first one. Verses 4 and 5. Was this only for that day? Was this for today as well? What is it? What part? All of it? Some of it? All of it? Really? I'm not sure where you're going, so I don't know if I want to play, huh? The principle throughout the thing is you want to really honor God through behavior, through the things when you encounter a culture, you want to really honor God so that you have opportunities to advance the gospel. I've heard some people teach on this, you know, and talk about, you know, right here where it says, you know, women, you are to be workers at home. Well, that there you go right there. If you're working outside the home, you're out of God's will. And I think, actually, the emphasis is on being workers at home. When you take it in context, it's not the emphasis upon, you know, somewhere. It's about, you know, don't be sitting around home doing nothing, being the malicious gossip. You know, the thing is, you want to be workers at home. You don't want to be lazy. And so there's some things there, not that I'm like, you know, purporting the other. But, you know, there are things that you want to look at. You want to take the principles. You want to begin to apply them. Now, some guidelines, some guiding principles that I would have as we began to look at it before we talk about how do you really engage culture. Four things. One, God desires to rule and reign in the hearts of all men in all cultures. So, if you're moving into a culture, I've had college students a lot of times go, well, you know what? They seem so happy and so content with just how they are. I think if we go in there, we might mess something up. You know, and the answer to that is no. That's not true. To move. Sure. God desires to rule and reign in the hearts of all men in all cultures. The second really guiding principle there is people do what makes sense to them. If you want to know why people are doing things, it's because it makes sense to them. If I were to ask you guys right now, you know, how many of you guys here share your faith regularly? You know, and some would look around, some would stare at their feet, and others would do other things, you know. But if I were to ask you and ultimately push you on it, you know why you do or you don't share your faith regularly? There's a clue in the last one we just covered. That's exactly right. Because it makes sense. You know, if you're not doing that, the reason you're not, doesn't make sense. That's right. You know, there's something else that makes more sense to you. You know what? It makes more sense to me to, you know, have people like me and not, you know, come across as, you know, like I might actually have an opinion or something than it does that, you know, I would actually share with somebody. You know, if you have people that are meeting with God and having quiet times and doing things like that, you know why they do that? Makes sense to them. If you have people that you're trying to work with and they just don't seem like they get it, you know why they don't get it? Doesn't make sense to them. See? It's not that hard. I mean, we try to make ministry sometimes look like it's really hard. You know what? It's not that hard. You need to help it make sense to the people that you're working with. The things that Dave has been talking about in the morning, what he's talking about with the whole think tank, is right on target. What he's talking about is you need to help the gospel make sense to people. And you need to help the way that they're thinking not make sense to them. Because when you think about it logically, it doesn't. You know? So you begin to help them to understand those things. You begin to work with them. The third principle, each culture has some similarities and some uniquenesses. Now, I see people all the time that whenever they come to, whenever they come to like California, they'll come in and they invariably have all of these thoughts about what California is going to be like. Most of them, based upon the fact that they've, you know, watched some TV show and they own the Beach Boys album. And so, you know, they pretty much, you know, I mean, you know, I'll have people all the time, they're talking, they're like, wow, you know, I caught you at home, you're not at the beach. I'm thinking, look at me, I'm white. I mean, I would burn at the beach, you know, but I mean, they kind of have this idea, if you're in California, you know, what you kind of do? Well, you kind of wake up in the morning and you say, hey, hon, you want to do a couple of drive-bys and maybe whack a couple of people on the freeway? No? Well, okay. Then I thought what we'd do is we just get in our convertible that we all own, and we drive to the beach and hang out at the beach today, and just come home and kick it in the hammock the rest of the afternoon, because that's what guys from California do, right? Sit around and think about being fruits and nuts. Yeah. The problem is, when you go into a culture and you're around the people for a while, you begin to figure out, son of a gun, these people are people. And you know what? They're very similar to those ones I was around in Oklahoma. They're people. They have some of the same desires. They have some of the same hang-ups. They have some of the same problems. There's some similarities, and there's some uniquenesses. There are things that, when you go into a culture, you'll find they're different. They're very different. And that doesn't mean they're wrong. A lot of times, it just means they're different. And so you're going to encounter some of those, so you want to be aware of that. The fourth thing is, in honoring Christ, when you go into a culture, you need to be able to really differentiate between you need to be able to differentiate between things that are scriptural and things that are cultural. Not get caught up in the things that are cultural. I see some people, one of the things we did for Valentine's here a few years ago was we had a bunch of folks we were trying to reach out to in around the University of Southern California. And there was this frat house that was up the way that the frat was only using a few of the rooms, and so they had this huge room downstairs, about twice as big as this room, all wooden floors, and they had this little alcove. It's one of these Victorian-style houses, really cool. And so we saw that, and we had a lot of folks that we've been reaching out to were part of this swing dance club on campus, and they thought it was cool. So we said, you know what we ought to do? We have this one guy who graduated from our ministry, and he used to be part of the worship team. Now he leads worship in this other church out there, and he also has the swing band on the side and travels around and plays swing music and stuff. And so we called him up and said, hey, Rick, we got this idea. We want to have a swing dance over here. He was like, cool. So we said, okay, come on. So we had this thing. All these people turned out. The folks that were Christians that were part of this club came out, and they invited all of their friends that were part of this club. And they invited all their other non-Christian friends. So we had a real group of about 50% Christians and 50% non-Christians, and they're all out there having this great time at the swing dance. Some of the frat guys are coming downstairs, and they're going, whoa, hey, what is this? And they go, it's a swing dance. And they're like, yeah, hey, cool, who's putting this together? And it's a Christian challenge. Whoa, really? Yeah. And the guys were like, is this really a Christian deal? Yeah, it's really a Christian deal. No, man, these guys are like having fun. And you're like, I know. Well, we'll try to convince them, though. If you talk to them later, we'll try to convince them to be boring and unfun. But right now, they're having a good time. So, if you feel free to join them. They were like, okay. And they were kind of joining in. Some of the guys that were there, some of the frat guys, they were like, wow, this was really cool. Now, they're not going to have a lot of swing dances in Oklahoma that are sanctioned by the ministries. For the simple fact, they just can't really do some of those things. They have to use things like we call the foot functions or things like that. We will all be joining over here. There will be music playing and something may break out. I know, because I grew up in that culture. I know how that culture is, There's a difference in culture. There's some things you can do in some cultures. But you see, I've also been around some guys that when I got around them in Oklahoma, that one of the things I heard was, dancing? You did what? And they had that look like, oh, you're on the slippery trail right there. You're just an inch away from dropping off the face of the earth. And I thought to myself, well, God bless them. Because, there's just some cultures that are just different. And what you need to figure out is, what's really biblical? And what's not now, you don't want to get fogged at that point either. See, there's a whole lot of folks that they get in, they go, yeah, I'm just relating. That's why, I saw my friends and these guys over here and they were all like drinking, so I was just going to go and toss a couple back and relate with them. The next thing I knew, I was relating so much I didn't remember last night, you know. But it was like, you know, No. Don't get fogged. You see, there's a lot of people. There's a real balance in the Christian life. One of the things Jesus really provides, he provides a real sense of balance. But you need to understand, you need to engage your culture, but you don't dive into it. You know, you don't allow your culture to mold you. You want to mold your culture. It's kind of like the difference between being a thermometer and being a thermostat. You know, a thermometer just records the temperature. A thermostat begins to set it, begins to control it. When you move into a situation, you need to move into a situation as a thermostat. You need to begin to control some of the situation around you. You need to kind of set the tone for what the temperature is going to be. What you don't act like is a thermometer. You just come in, you know, hey, they're all sleazy. Me too, you know. You don't join in like that. So there's a real balance. Well, how do you begin to effectively engage your culture? I'd like us to look at four things quickly, and hopefully this will be helpful for you. What are some of the steps? First one, just observe your culture. Begin to get to know it. Now, that's really not that difficult. I mean, it's more difficult if you're my age, you know. I mean, because, you know, when you walk onto campus now, they figure out right off, like a really old grad student, or, you know, what's he do? Maybe he's a parent. You know, so you always watch people, and they kind of, you know, they'll walk in, hello, sir. Sir? When did I become a sir? You know, I mean, but, you know, the older you get, the harder it is. So you have to kind of, you know, you just get a yellow pad and try to, you know, wear something that has cotton in it and go sit down somewhere and just begin to observe, you know, and take up some time and begin to figure out what's going on with these people, okay? And begin to try to figure out what they're like. And you look for things like this. What are characteristics of theirs? What are the norms? And by that I mean, like, what are their shared values? What are their shared practices? What is their shared dress style, etc.? You know, what are the norms right there? Then begin to find out, what are some of the things that they desire out of life? What are some of the things they desire? See, when I was in Vietnam, I went to Vietnam here a couple of years ago to figure out how some of our students could go over and reach some unreached people groups. And as I was talking to some of these folks there, this one guy told me, he said, you know what everyone in the tribe aspires to? Every male in the tribe? No. He said, want to marry a strong woman, want to buy an ox, want to build a house. He said, that's how you know if you've made it. And I thought, you're kidding. You know, and he's like, no, and that was it. I mean, and he was very serious. I met two or three other guys, and I talked to them, and I asked them, hey, what do you think you'd really like out of life? What do you think you're really looking for? And he said, well, he said, one day I hope to build a house. I said, really? He said, yes. He said, I'm married, and I have an ox. And I thought, that is what you guys are going for, isn't it? And they were very, you know what? In their culture, that is very much what the norm was. You know, you're going to begin to find, as you just ask some simple questions, that you can really find out what the people around you are going for. Now, you need to observe. That's the first step. Just go in, sit down. It doesn't take a lot of work. Not difficult, you know. Not a hard task. Just observe. Begin to what? Don't make a lot of comments. In fact, be real good. Just be quiet. Okay? See, that was a hard one for me. But work on that. Just be quiet. One of my friends, when I was at the Glen with him back days long ago, far away, he asked me one time, we were sitting up there at Dawes's grave, and he said, now, Neil, do you think you could drop down anywhere in the world and have a ministry? And I thought, no. And he said, why not? And I go, well, I don't know. He goes, yeah, I don't either. Let's go. And we started walking down the hill, and I thought, okay. And we walked down the hill. You know what? I don't know what he probably forgot about the question that afternoon. I thought about it for the next 9 years. I thought, why couldn't I? And I kept thinking about that. And that question just dogged me. If I can't do that, why can't I? And I began to think about some areas in my life that I really felt like, well, I think these areas need to be shored up if I'm actually going to be able to do it. I think I'm going to need to grow in this area. I think I'm going to need to work on that area. And you know what? What I'd encourage you is begin to think, can you drop down, if you were to be dropped down in any culture right now, could you carve out a ministry there? Could people come back 2 or 3 years later and there would be men and women who knew the Savior and were walking with Him as a result of your life? And if not, why not? Why not? People go, well, I don't even speak the language. Well, there you go. One of the things to learn. But you know what? Learn it. Begin to figure that out. But the first step, first thing that you want to do if you want to engage culture, observe. Second thing, ponder. Ponder. Begin to think through. Begin to try to gain some understanding about what it is that you're facing. See, too often, what do we do? Let me just ask you. I won't tell you. What do we do usually when we go into a new culture and we encounter something that's different? Judge. Yeah. Well, that's wrong. Now, what we mean is, that's not according to the norm, which is obviously me, you know. So, that's wrong. You know. No. You know, there you need to be like Mary in Luke 2. Just ponder, you know. Sir, you know, Mary, ponder these things. You know, well, that's what you want to do. Just ponder for a while. Begin to think through those things. Don't rush to judgment. You know, you look in places like Romans 14, he talks about things, and he says, for some people, they can act in this manner, and that's totally fine. For other people, if they act in that manner, it's totally wrong. He said, there's a lot of leeway here. There is a continuum here. He says, you know what? Don't rush to judge your brother. In fact, he says there in like verse 4, he says, you know, don't judge him because, you know, before his own maker he will stand. And stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You know what? You need to make sure that when you begin to encounter differences, that you don't rush to pass judgment. Another thing that's good to do, don't say the first thing that comes to your mind. You know, just learn to be kind of quiet and stuff as you observe. Proverbs 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. I used to have this idea, you know, that truth was just truth and didn't matter. You know, just share it. You know, so you walk in, somebody says something, you just say something, and they go, oh my gosh, I'm totally offended. Well, not my fault, just truth. You know, they can't handle that. And the gospel must just be offensive. I found that it wasn't the gospel. You know, it was me. You know, I was offensive. You know, when you share with other people, you need to be wise. There's a way you can say things that people can really hear it. And if they hear it, then it can begin to make sense to them. Why is that important? That's right. People do what makes sense to them. That's exactly right. So you know what? You want to be very wise in how you watch what you say. Another thing that you can do there, we talked about it a little bit. Just differentiating between what's really essential and biblical and what is just cultural. Third area that I would give you, if you want to begin to really impact your culture and make some inroads into that, is live out the truth yourself. Live out the truth yourself. Now, men and women, I'll tell you what, I have been hanging around college students now for about 20-some years. And what I found is this, that one of the crying needs that I saw among college students in 1977 has not changed one iota today. And that is that there is a need for men and women who will decide that they are going to choose to walk with Jesus Christ in every area of their life on a daily basis. See, a lot of times what we tend to do is we tend to have this kind of view of God. That's like our walk with God. It's like, you know what? Our life's just a lot of different areas. And, you know, here, Jesus has his area. And so anything that needs to please Jesus, boy, I want to do it during this time. But then I've got all this other stuff, you know. And sometimes we go, you know what? I can see that is wrong. Man, I'll tell you what. Jesus is getting a bigger piece of the pie. That's all there is to it. You know. I mean, after all, he's Lord. Doesn't he deserve it? You know. Au contraire. You see, when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, he wants to affect your life in a totally dynamic way. Every area of your life. And a crying need in the hearts of men and women today is to see somebody who legitimately lives that out. One of the things Dave was asking today is what is one of the biggest barriers that your friends have to coming to Christ? Other Christians, they look at them and they go, whoa, if that's what that's about, I don't think I want any part of it. You know? And you begin to think, you know, what's one of your biggest problems in sharing? Well, you start to think, hey, I'd like to tell you how Jesus can really change your life. Well, I'm not sure he's really changed mine, but, well, I'd like to. Well, if he's not really changing yours, you're not going to be all fired up about talking to anybody else about how he can change theirs. So begin to live out the difference. You know, Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Now, the thing that's supposed to show is not the stuff that gets you to be that way, but it's the change that's there. What we tend to want to show is the stuff that got us that way. You know? That's why he goes ahead and mentions the things there about praying and giving and fasting. I mean, like, we've got to give, oh, how are you doing? I'm pretty tired, you know, but when you get up every morning at 5 to pray, you know, people go, wow. You know? And God goes, hope you're satisfied with that. All the reward right there. You know? He says, you know what? If you're praying, don't tell people about it. You know, don't sit around and go, excuse me, but could you review me on my memory verses? Just start at Genesis. You know, people go, yeah. You know, no. He says, you know what? If you're fasting, walk around with a toothpick in your mouth, okay? He says, you don't need to let people know how it was that you got there. What you need to let them show before them is the kind of person that God is making. In other words, you need to be loving. You need to love people. One of the things Jesus said in John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, in that you have love one for another. Now, what is something you see out of that verse? When you look at those two verses, 34 and 35, John 13, 34 and 35, what are some things you see out of those verses? By this all men will know. So what does that tell you? To who? To everyone? Who would that include? Christians? Non-Christians? Yeah. Now, if non-Christians are going to see you loving one another, how are they going to see that? They're going to have to be around you, aren't they? That's exactly right. See, too often we aren't very effective in our cultures because men and women, we're not engaging our cultures. In fact, a lot of times we are far too busy with Christian things to be involved with non-Christians. You need to figure out how to invite them in and get around their lives. You need to figure out how to make them a part of your life. Some of your friends that you know, some of the ones that you're developing relationships with, need to be folks that are non-Christians, but do you approach it on your own? You're right. I can see that. I'm just going to strike out there on my own. No. John 13, 34 and 35. How are they going to see you loving one another if you're striking out on your own? See, you have to do it with a group. You have to be a part of a team. You need to do life together, but you need to invite them in to do life with you. And you need to go with them and do life with them. One of the things you need to do is you really need to love them. That's just another one of the things you do in living the truth. Another thing you're going to do is serve them. In fact, that's a real practical way to show love, by the way. You know, if you were to right now go on a in-depth study of the New Testament, look for all the places that Jesus told someone he loved them, how many times would you come up with? Let me save you some time. Zero. But he embodied love. Why wasn't he just walking around to everybody and going, Christopher, I love you. You know, what? Well, we don't have that recorded anywhere in the scriptures. Why not? You know what? They believed it. They believed it so much that they were willing to die for him. They knew how much he loved him. Well, what did he do? Well, one of the things he did was he served them. You see that earlier in John 13. Paul picks up on that in 2 Corinthians 4 or 5, where he says, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as what? Yeah, as your servants for Christ's sake. See, one of the real practical ways you can begin to live the life before folks that are non-believers in a culture, begin to serve. There is always room for another servant. Okay? There may not be room for another guy on the basketball team. There may not be room for, you know, somebody else in this area or that area. But you know what? There's always room for another servant. If you look for ways to serve, you will make room for yourself in the cultures in which you find yourself. Look for ways to serve. You know, some of you may think, boy, you know what? I'd really like to get around some of those guys over there in the athletic halls, or I'd like to get around those guys, you know, that are in the band, or I'd like to get around those guys that are in the engineering. I know most people don't want to get, but you think, well, I'd like to get around some of those guys. Well, you know what? Look for ways to serve. You start looking for ways to serve, I guarantee you, you will have an entrance into their lives. You begin to do that. The fourth thing, and the one that I would like us to really focus on here, know where you're headed. Know where you're headed. If you're going to impact a culture, if you're going to shape a culture, you have to shape individuals. And if you're going to shape individuals, you have to know where it is you're headed with them. The reason you want to shape individuals, culture is carried in the people. You want to shape a culture, you have to shape the people. You have to begin to shape them. When you begin to think about some of the folks, how many of you guys are involved in like leading studies or involved in some kind of thing like that? Do you have anybody? Oh, we have several. And we have some that are shy. Okay. How many of you that are leading and things like that, think of characteristics of people you're wanting to work with, or you're thinking of things, these cords are exceptionally long, aren't they? You could strangle yourself with this thing. Maybe why they gave it to me. As you begin to think, what are some things you'd like to change in the people you work with? Anything? What are some things you'd like to see change in the people you work with? How they spend their time, okay? What they value? Heart. A softened heart? Yeah. Believe in God? Okay. Purpose? Okay. Transparency? Okay. Others? You know what we tend to do? What we tend to do with people we work with, if you have somebody and they're, I'll give you an example of a guy that I work with. You have a guy, let's say you have this guy, and one of the things you notice about him is he just seems like he cannot stay away from the girls. Every time you see him, there's a girl, and you just think, you know, this guy, he is like this babe magnet. Every time you turn around, there he is, you know, just... he collects them as he walks across campus. And, you're thinking about this, and as you work with him more, you begin to figure out, you know, I think... thank you, Kirk, for being an example. You begin to work there, and you're thinking, you know, I think this is a problem with this guy. And you think, you know, this guy, when he talks, you know, Now, it seems like he's kind of always semi-flirting or all of you's flirting. You know, there seem like there's problems going on. Seems like things going on. What is the first thing that you tend to address? The issue? Like the behavior? Yeah. How many usually do that? Oh, they say, we don't want to raise our hands. We don't know where you're going. We don't know if we play. Well, let me tell you what. If the first thing you address is behavior, what you've done is you've missed it. And I'll tell you why. See, what happens is this. Everybody's heart has a lot of good and bad things that go on it. You know, you read Romans, it's got all kinds of things. The thing is, you sift your heart through some different things. You sift your heart through your perspective. You sift your heart through your values. You sift your heart through your convictions. And what comes out over here is your behavior. Now, the problem is this. The problem is, when someone does something, what we do a lot of times, first thing we address is the behavior. We go, you know what? You're hanging out with these girls all the time, and it seems like you're doing this, and what you really need to do is you need to stop that. So the guy goes, okay, and he logs it. Unacceptable behavior around the ministry. Remember that. So what happens is this. His heart, he sifts it through the same filter system that he's always sifted it through. What comes out over here is, hang out with the girls, flirt with the girls. But he won't. He'll just block it. And the reason he's going to block it is because he knows unacceptable behavior. And what begins to happen is this. It builds, it builds, it builds. And one day, the whole dam breaks. And it comes through, and people are going, whoa, what happened? He must not have been very sincere. That's what it was. You know, someone should have helped him earlier. You know, did anyone ever rebuke him here? You know, someone should have. No. You know what? You want to change this, you start by changing these. Yeah. Perspective. Values. Convictions. Now, what I'd like us to look at for a little bit, how do you begin to change values in a person? How do you begin to change perspective, and how do you begin to change convictions? Because you know what? If you don't change that, then men and women, what you really have, you may get somebody that looks really good. And some of you know that because you've done that. And you've gotten people that look really good, and some of you know that because you've been people that look really good. And you know in your heart, I don't mean this any more than anything. But as long as I'm here, I'm going to mean it. And I'm going to conform because I know what's expected of me. Now let me tell you something. If you begin to work on these, what you'll find is you don't even need to address this for perpetuity. What you'll find is, I didn't mean that. What you'll find is this. Romans 12, 1 and 2, one of the things he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you're working on this right here, what you're going to get is conformity. When you're working on this right here, what you're going to get is transformity. You don't want to work on conformity. You can get a lot of guys that look great, and they go through all the drill, and everybody claps and applauds you and says, what wonderful guys you have that go through all the drill. And you know in your heart, as soon as they get around the next group, their values will change to whatever that group is. because they've never developed convictions. Now, what I'd like us to spend a little time on, if I can keep from knocking the board off, is how do you work on that? What are some factors of developing that? I think, is it going to stay? It's going to stay. There are five things that shape how you can work on developing these things. The first is the atmosphere of the ministry. The atmosphere of the ministry. Religion. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. The environment that you want to build around the ministry, the environment that you want to build if you would like to impact a culture, is an environment of love. Now, a whole lot of every ministry has an environment. You know, you get around it very long, you find the environment, okay? Some environments, you know, it's kind of an angry environment. You know, how are you doing? Fine. You know, okay. You know, and others, you know, you get around them, it's just kind of a fun environment. You know, what are you doing? We're going to play ping pong. And that's just, you know, that's kind of what they're about. Others, you know, it's a busy environment. You know, oh, we're so busy. We're overbooked again. Others, you know, it's a real truth environment. We just believe in telling the truth. And others, you know, you can fill in the blank. What you want to have is an environment of love. Within an environment of love, truth can take place. Love doesn't necessarily take place within an environment of truth. So the environment that you always want to look at is an environment of love. What Dave was talking about earlier when he talked about as I'm losing my total mind here, 1 Corinthians 13, where he talks about, you know, if I do all of these things, if I have the tongues of men and of angels, if I give my body to be burned, if I do all of these things, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. You want to create an environment of love. Now, there's several things that that means. One, it means that, you know, people are really treated like they're important to God, and that, you know, they matter to Him, because they do. It also means some things like there's real freedom within there to fail and put it back together again. You want to have an environment in which people have the ability to take risk. Because if they don't have that, no one's going to really grow. No one's really going to take a chance and move forward. They're not going to take a risk, especially in something like, you know, sharing their faith or doing anything else. They're not going to take any risk like that. They're not going to really grow if the environment that there is not love. So this is especially essential as you're trying to reach out to new believers. How many of you, as you think about it, you know, would want to, you know, you're thinking about trying, maybe you're adopt a new baby, and you think, you know what, let's adopt this baby, and let's just bring them right into this little glass factory here that we have, and just let them run around and play, and I mean, you guys, you want to do? No, you don't want to do that, do you? You're thinking, that's crazy. No, why? I mean, they child-proof everything, you know. I mean, they're putting, you know, pads around rubber walls so the kids don't get hurt, you know, and you know they're just really worried that, you know, you know what? We don't have that same mentality when we begin to think about the atmosphere we're creating around our ministry. See, some of those people come in and they're lethal. Things like, you know, humor. You know, people go, well, and they start saying things, and one guy cuts this guy, and then this other guy just cuts him back just a little bit more, and then he just kind of cuts him, and before long, they are just hacking one another to pieces, and then someone stops and goes, just kidding. Oh, that's rich, you know. You know, Proverbs says, like a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death, so is he who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? You need to really think about the atmosphere that you create. Because if you want to see character change in someone, then the atmosphere is vitally, vitally important. The second thing that's important is example. Example, and especially that of the leadership. You know, some of you really are kind of, you know, wanting to think, well, I'd like to be a leader and go do this stuff, you know, and be one of the guys, probably be on the inside with some of the big guys, you know. You know, one of the things it means when you're a leader, you've got a lot more responsibility. And so what you need to do is you need to take that seriously in setting the pace. One of the things Paul says over and over and over is, you follow me as I follow Christ. You need to have that same mentality as you're thinking about folks you're working with. You need to have that same mentality as you're thinking about folks you're reaching out to. That you would be able to say to them, hey, follow me. Just follow me. Do what I do. Paul gives Timothy some real guidance on that. Over in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. You're wondering sometimes, well, where should I start? Start right there. In your speech, show love, show faith, show purity. In your conduct, show love, show faith, show purity. You need to start right there and begin to set the pace, set the example with those you're working with. The third thing is authority. One of the things you want to really work on is helping people to look to God's Word as the final authority. They need to see that the insights that you have about the way you live your life, they need to see that the things that really guide you, they need to see that the things that make a difference in your life and really help you to be the person that you are come from the Word of God. Not that you're just a clever guy, you know, well, I just got to figure it out, you know. See, a lot of times people come up and they'll ask you, have you ever noticed? I mean, I have. I'll watch people and they'll come up and they'll go, wow, I really noticed that, you know, you used to be just like a person who was just like obnoxious, and now, you know, you're bearable, and you know, and you used to be somebody who just, you know, you were just rebellious, and you didn't like, you always not follow anybody, and now you really are the first one to lead out and being a person that follows and stuff. What changed? And we go, and we know, man, well, the Spirit has given me an opportunity here. Opened up a door. All I have to do is step through it. And so we go, I don't know. Oh, that's great. That helped him out. See, if we can point back to the Word of God and begin to talk to them about, you know what? This is how it's changing my life, and this is how it can change yours. What they'll find is it will make a magnificent difference in their life. See, the Scriptures have a totally different take on reality than we have. When you look in the Scriptures, you begin to see how life really works. You begin to see, you know, that the way we look at life a lot of times is very upside down. For instance, if you begin to look just like in the area of values, what is the world going after? What are some of the things the world's going after? Money? Money? Power? Huh? What else? What else are they going after? Is that what he said? Tell me what he said in your respect. Yeah, I'll bet they're going after that too. You bet. Okay. Respect. What else are they going after? Christopher said, I would have said it next. What else? Love. They're going after love. What else do they value? Hmm? Possessions. What else? They value the family. This is in another world. You know the problem that you see with a lot of these things? When you begin to look at them, they're not very much different. If you look at a lot of Christians' lives and the very things they're going after. But they're very, very different than the values of the kingdom. See, what are the things that God values? Well, men and women, if we don't know, we're going to have our time building that into others, aren't we? What are the things that God values? Humility? Obedience? Right heart? You know, you look over in Luke 16, verse 19, he says this, "That which is highly esteemed in the eyes of men is detestable in the sight of God." See, a lot of things, the things that the world's going after, they're just not what we're to go after. We need to have a different set of values, a different thing that we're going after. We need to begin to approach it differently. The Word of God, when the Word of God begins to be the thing that sets the value system for you, when it begins to set what is important and what's not, like you look over again, you look in Luke 16, he starts talking about, you know, you want to know what's important to God? Faithfulness. That's a big thing. He who is faithful in little will be given much. He who is faithful in that which is another's will be given that which is his own. He who is faithful with unrighteous men will be given true riches. Faithfulness, a big issue with God. Big issue. You begin to look at some of these things and you begin to find, you know, if you hold any belief, any idea, any practice in a position higher than Scripture, then you're not in line with God's will in that area at all. In fact, if you hold anything in a position higher than Scripture in your life, if it has more weight in your life than the Scripture, what you'll find is that you are moving towards, from a conservative point of view, towards a liberal path at a rapid rate. The Scriptures have to be the final authority, and you have to begin to work with people and help them to see the difference and the weight that those can make in their life. The fourth thing that helps to affect character change, peer group values. See, it's really great to have a group like this, and it's good to have other people that share like values. Values held by peers influence a person. I mean, there's just no two ways about it. But it has to go beyond that. It has to develop into conviction on their part. If it doesn't, then when they change peer groups, they change values. So it has to go beyond that. It has to develop into a settled conviction. Part of the way it does that is when they begin to see the Word of God as an authority in their life, as they're beginning to move that way, they begin to see it has weight. Then when they learn things from the Word of God, they've decided they're going to do it. They don't care if Billy Graham punts the faith tomorrow. They're going to press on, and they're going to walk with God, and they're going to do this thing because it's become a settled conviction of theirs. So you need to begin to work with them on that. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. But the fifth thing, and I think one of the most important things in some of this, is experience. You want to begin to use different experiences to really help solidify and build values into their life. And you can use just common everyday things. One of the guys you're going to be hearing from this week, Harold Bullock, is probably one of the best guys in the world I've ever met in that regard. I mean, you talk about somebody who buys up opportunities. I mean, he'll do stuff like, you know, he'll be sitting around with some guys in a restaurant, he'll go,
"Gentlemen."
You know, he has a really deep voice, you know. And he'll talk to him, he'll say, "What do you think is going on around here that's pleasing to God?" You see guys looking around. You know, no one's wearing shorts. I don't know, you know, and they're kind of looking around, you know, and, you know, finally somebody goes, it looks like that dad's spending time with his kids. That's true. Yeah. What else? I don't know. If I can get the waitress to move out of the way, she just keeps bugging. Oh, she's serving us. Yeah, you're right. You know what? Boy, that's something that's really close to the heart of God, serving. In fact, when Jesus wanted to show us what God was like, according to Philippians 2, took on the form of a servant. That's really close to the heart of God. Just using common, everyday things to begin to build experiences, to begin to build values in the people. Now, why is that so important, that people experience things? Why is that as you look at these, so essential? It's because of what people hold on to and what they don't, and that's one of the things we'll kind of wrap up with here as we look at things. See, there's different kinds of ways people believe things. For instance, let me get this erased off of here. You've got beliefs that range from beliefs that are very strong. You know, you would call these nigh on to convictions. Down, you have moderate ones in here, and you have weak ones. Now, these would be like primitive beliefs. For instance, like you believe that when you jump off of a stair, you'll probably go down and not up. You know, it's called gravity. I could give you a variety of things, but you know what I'm talking about. Primitive things. For instance, those are kind of fundamental. If they don't come to pass, then your thought is, I'm crazy. You know, if all of a sudden one of you right now runs outside and trips and falls and lands on the roof, you know, you're going to go, I'm losing it. You know, and probably the rest of us will wonder as well. But very primitive. Right underneath that, direct experience. Direct experience. Now you see, if someone confronts those, if all of a sudden those are questions and they're beginning to brought in, your response is, I don't care, I know what I've experienced. Although I don't know how to write all that. But anyway, so we'll do that. The next thing would be like authority beliefs. Now, here, that would be kind of answering the question, who's right? You know, that can be your parents at one point. Later on, it can become your youth minister or something. It becomes the pastor of your church. You know, people go, that isn't right. I know because my pastor said, you know, and they begin to move that way, you know, and it becomes, you know, well, my pastor's bigger than your pastor, and, you know, and who's right? Is the question oftentimes. Now, this is difficult. When you try to question these with people, it's difficult for them to deal with and to analyze, but they can replace these. You'll find a lot of times, I'll see guys that come in, and they'll come into school, and they go, you know, this is true because my parents say this, and, you know, and that, my so-and-so says this. And by the end of the first year, Professor so-and-so, and all of a sudden, he thinks this, and now I've changed what I believe. You know? So it wasn't quite as high of a held belief. You can go on, there's peripheral beliefs. Just, peripheral beliefs. That's more of what the authority said. Not so much who's right, but what he said. Now, that changes fairly easily all the time. Then you have inconsequential beliefs. You know, those are things like, you know, what kind of toothpaste do you think you should use? Well, Crest? No, it's Colgate. You know, I mean, that can change depending upon who has the best marketing campaign. And so they just rage up and down. Now, one of the reasons experience is such a key factor is because as you're working with people, if they begin to experience the things that God wants to do in and through their lives themselves. How hard is that to let go of? Very hard, yeah. In fact, next to things like gravity and things like that, you know what? They hold real tightly to that. Now, you know what one of the problems with this is today? See, a lot of times people today think they've experienced things because they've watched it on the show. You know, oh, I know how relationships work. I watch Friends. I've got all the back episodes. You know, yeah, I know how to deal with your boss. Good night, I know, because you see, I watched Seinfeld 4 weeks in a row, and George Costanza, I got the thing down, you know. You know, people begin to act, and we laugh, and we kind of think, that's funny, but you know what? If you begin to deal with people, what you'll find out is this. A lot of people, they go to movies, they watch TV, they do a lot of things, and they have this mediated experience that they almost equate with reality. So they think they can treat relationships any way, and then 30 minutes later, somebody has a dream, it wasn't real, now we can go on, you know, and it's just all different. Or they think, you know, you can just live life in such a way, and then all of a sudden, you change it, and hey, the script got rewritten differently, and now it's all back to normal. It just doesn't work that way. See, one of the things where you begin to help them with experience is to begin to take their experiences, interpret them in the light of Scripture, and help them to see things from mediated experience that aren't real. So like you're watching a show with somebody and you say, now, how did that happen on the show and how does it happen in real life? And then they begin to see, oh, you mean like if you sleep with your best friend's sister who's across the hall and then, you know, you marry this other girl, and then you marry this other girl, and then you come back, everybody's probably not all going to, you know, hang out and sing Christmas carols. That's not reality. You know, right. Yeah, not reality. Doesn't work that way. So you have to help them begin to see how life really works and begin to put it together. Now, quickly as we wrap up for you. Oh, that thing wants to move. Doesn't stay there. How this works is this. You know, just like you learn is the same way that you, the way you learn a concept is the same way that you begin to learn things in the area of character. When you're in kind of a learning skill, if you're wanting to learn something, how do you go about that? What's the process? Yeah, process is this. You're ignorant of something. Okay? All of us are at some point. Then you begin to gain knowledge of it. You then get some understanding of it. That begins to move to some application of the truth. You move on down, you have analysis. Moves over, synthesis, evaluation. If you take your education classes, you find out it's fairly simple. That's just kind of how you move through the process, and you begin to grow. You grow in cognitive understanding in each one of these ways. You begin to move like this. Now, when you're wanting to work on people with character change, it's a very similar process. The difference being this. You're not working on things that are intellectual. You're working on things that are actual. You're not working on things that, like, in a classroom situation. You're working on them in a real-life situation. You're not working on things that demand that the leader possess the information, but you're working on things that demand that the leader possess the trait. So it's a little bit different. And what you begin to do there, if you want to work with people, is you grow from unawareness of a value. Like we talked about a minute ago, one of the things that would be good is if people had servant hearts, that they began to understand that was there. So you get some people, they are totally unaware. You want to begin to where you make them aware that something's different. By that, what I mean is this. You have somebody, and you notice, you begin to look at their life, and you notice every time there's work to do, they just disappear. And they just kind of fade into the background, or they go, does someone need me to run to the store real quickly? And, you know, and they get back just as everything's loaded. Or you begin to notice right after a party, they have somewhere to go. They volunteer to take people home because they never clean up. And so one of the things you do is you begin to make them aware of something. Like you say, how would you like to look at some things with me? And they go, okay. And so you begin to talk to them. And maybe one of the things you do is you say, you know, when you see how Jesus wanted to really show us about God, what do you think, how did he really do that? What was the thing that was really important? Why don't we kind of look at Philippians 2 and check that out, figure that out? Okay. So he looks at, now he has moved from being unaware to being aware of something. Then, from there, you move into some focused attention. Here you say, I'll tell you what I'd like you to do this week, why don't you read John 13, verses 1 through 13? And why don't you tell me some insights that you see there about the life of Christ? So, okay. So he begins to dig into John 13, and he tries it out. Then they choose the value. You ask them later, you say, hey, I'll tell you what. Right before Vespers this week, we need some guys set up chairs. Could you set up chairs this week? Could you? And he's like, oh, man, I don't know. You know, it might cut into my reruns. But, oh, all right, this week. You know, okay, great. So he's going to do that. So he chooses a value. All of a sudden, he goes over and he starts doing this. He walks away and he goes, man, you know what? I felt kind of good hanging there with the guys, getting something done. I really felt like I was useful. I felt like, you know, that was pretty good. And all of a sudden, he begins to kind of prefer the value. He thinks, you know what? It may not be a half bad idea. You might, along the way, while you're doing this, talk to him, say, you know, who's somebody you know of that you really think is a real servant? He goes, well, there's so-and-so. Yeah. Why don't you get with them? And why don't you ask them why they're that way? Okay. So he begins to get with them. He begins to check that out a little bit. Now, they move from this preferred value to where they begin to reorganize their value system. To give this priority. And by that, all of a sudden, he's watching the OU basketball game. And he looks there, and somebody calls him up and says, hey, my car just broke down on I-35. Can you help me? And he says, how soon? And they go, well, you know, I'm broken down right now. I'm in the passing lane. He goes, probably not good for 2.5 hours then, are you? Saying no. And so he thinks, oh, basketball game. Serving, basketball game. I think I want to serve. So he goes out there and helps the person. The physicians decide, you know what? I think that was right. I could read the paper the next day and find out, you know, about the rest of the game. Couldn't read the paper and find out about them, unless it was in the obituaries from not helping them, you know. So, you know, eventually it becomes a lifestyle and begins to be a character trait. Now, that's how people change. Does it happen overnight? No. Actually, it takes time. It's slow. Do we get frustrated with the process? Oh, you betcha. But you know what? What you'll find is when you begin to work with folks and they begin to actually change like that, that what happens is their perspective begins to change. They look at life now from God's point of view because they're beginning to see it from the light of Scriptures. Their values begin to change because they've seen not only the example of those around them, but they've also had the experience themselves, and they've begun to see from the Word of God that the values that they've been pursuing are not always in line with what they should go. Their convictions are now rock solid because they decided, you know what? This is right. I know it's right because the Word of God says it's right and because I've experienced it myself, and it doesn't matter who else does it. I'm going to continue to move forward in this. If you do that, what you'll find is you begin to impact individuals. What you'll also find is when you impact individuals, you impact culture. And that's what we're trying to do. If you don't do that, you know, then, you know, you just won't make that big of a difference. The reason is culture is carried in the people. If you want to change it, you have to change the people. Okay, does that make sense? I want it to. Why do I want it to? Because people do what makes sense to them. That's right. That's exactly right.